call of God to this ministry, because the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So whatever God started 37 years ago, the Lord didn't change his mind. But he's still about whatever he initiated then. God is about finishing the work here at Cross Culture Church, formerly Abundant Life Church, began over 37 years ago. And I'm excited about this particular chapter of ministry as we go forward in him. And the Lord has chosen you in order to take that legacy forward, to take what God has given us forward. And as a result of it, that meant that if you are in place, that there's going to be an anointing upon your life, there's going to be gifts and the grace of God upon your life to carry out things that will go beyond anything that you could possibly imagine. In fact, truth of the matter, we couldn't have imagined God doing the things he did. But he did them. And he did it in such a way that we knew beyond the shadow of doubt it was all God. And if God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, all it takes is faith in order to begin to experience his presence, his manifest presence, like never before. You may be seated. It is not by coincidence that's our theme this year, because I've been praying for it. I'm hungry for revival. I talked to pastors about it. I talked to leaders. I talked to people about it. I said, I'm hungry for a move of God in this generation, in this time, in this hour. And if we don't receive a move of God, then we're going to be defeated. But I know better than that, Jesus is Lord. The enemy is defeated. And the Lord is going to show up waves of power in these last days. But we also understand it's a time when God shows up, it's a time when people least expect it. Because people would be thinking, well, church as usual, things were going on as they had always gone on. But then suddenly God shows up and we see things changing all around us. So we're praying for that. I'm praying and I'm hungry for it like never before. I'm going to continue a teaching, not from last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before. But because we're coming to understand, and this is something that I was emphasizing last week, to understand something of the omniscience of God, that God knows, and understand that the things that God knows, that even when we don't know, we can have confidence in the fact that he knows, and we know that he knows. And the other part of that is to know that God loves. So now, think about that together. God has full knowledge of all things, and he is love. And then we personalize it and say, not only is he loved me. The Lord loves you. He loved me. So as a result of that, look at the security that is established within our lives once we come to that place of understanding that when things happen in life, they don't take God by surprise. God has full knowledge of all things. And then God is love. So the acts of God are acts of love. So however they may be interpreted by us, God is still doing something that will express a greater degree of his love than we could have imagine. Now, the other part of that, and that's where I'm going to head tonight, is God knows, God loves. Then we look at the things that God allows. Now, tonight's subject, I'm using this. God, why didn't you do something? If you know, first of all, if you know all things, and then you love, then why would you allow certain things to happen? This is that question that I'm certain has crossed every individual's mind as to why do bad things happen to good people? Why do they happen the way they happen? So if you have all that knowledge, all that power, all that wisdom and strength, why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you stop that thing from happening? That thing was headed in my direction. Lord, why didn't you stop it? You had the power to stop it. Why didn't you stop it? See, oftentimes God is viewed as being non-caring. And then sometimes people, even God is viewed sometimes as being too slow. They say, Lord, you could have moved a little faster. I wish you would have sped up the process. took you too long. And other times, people say, well, apparently God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. And in order to understand this, we understand his thoughts towards us, his intentions. The Bible helps us to understand that God has intentions, his will, his determination. God is determined to do what he alone is able to do. But then the question is, what is he up to? God is up to something. God, the God who knows all things, but did not do what I thought he should have done about the thing that troubled me. Lord, here's what the Lord is saying. His omniscience, I was meditating on this a few days ago. His omniscience is a means of my security. I want you to listen to this very carefully. That God's omniscience is a means of your security. You are secure because God is omniscient. I never saw it this way. This is something, you know, look at this. Since God has all knowledge of all things at all times, then that in and of itself is my security. That God has full knowledge of all things. His omniscience, as you see, oftentimes his omniscience may be the very cause of our anger. Because we said, since you know, why did you allow? And a lot of people are angry with God. Because if you're confident or you're convinced of the fact that he knows, but yet God allows, then oftentimes that anger is directed towards God. He loves us when we're good, and he loves us when we're bad. And here's what happens. We must love him when we're blessed through what we see, and we must love him when we do not see and when we do not understand. Do you see what God is doing? God has built a place where our love, his love is unconditional, and God is about showing us what unconditional love is really all about. Can we love him if he doesn't come through? Will we still love him if we don't understand? Do you follow this? And let me tell you something. You're going to be tested in this. Here's what James, and we see glimpses of it all through Scripture, where the Lord is giving us a glimpse into his intentions. In James chapter 1, verse 2, here's what he says here. We read this, but why don't you see it from this perspective? He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, that doesn't make sense. Stop me there. They say, count it all joy because now you're being challenged. Get happy over the fact that you're being challenged. Does that make sense to you? If you stop there, just think about it. I'm getting ready to face my greatest challenge, but I ought to rejoice over the fact that I'm being challenged. That's what it's really saying. I'm rejoicing over the fact that things aren't going the way I'd like for them to go. But I'm rejoicing over the fact that I'm not having my way, that there's pressure being brought to bear against me. But it didn't stop there, did it? It went on to say, knowing this. Now, listen to what he's saying here. When we begin to look at, count it all joy, that when we fall into various trials, look here, knowing this, that the testing of our faith produces patience. Now, watch what happens. Now, just put it in a different category, right? Now, look at the trial. Count it all joy when I fall into various trials. And when you fall into various trials, but the only way you can count it all joy, if you know this, if you know that the test, that the trying of your faith is producing patience within you. In other words, that the trying of your faith is further developing you into becoming what God would have you ultimately to become. Are you still with me now? You see, God is about developing you so that you are postured to really glorify him and your life to be all that God intends for your life to be. So understand this. The trials will come into your life, things that you don't understand, but understand this. The Lord is saying, now what am I doing? I'm not just giving you faith as a theory so that you can theologically have a discussion on the subject of faith. He says, I'm helping you to understand what true faith is really all about. Because now faith is about to be developed within your life. So that now when you speak words, those words will no longer be empty, but those words will be full of faith. Do you follow this? Now, look at what God is saying. I'm getting you ready for your future. There are some things that I want to do in the earth realm, and until this is developed within you, you will not have the power or the strength to withstand the challenges that are before you, or even to connect with me so that I can do through you what I intend to do. In other words, let's put it this way. You're going to have to go through something to get this stuff, to get what God has to offer you. Don't think it's just going to fall out of a tree. But he is really helping you to understand that there are some things you must go through. But you got to hear the rest of this message now. But God is preparing you for something you don't understand. So if you merely look at the trial, you follow this, God appears to be unfair. You see, there a judgment is made, and those that you feel ought to be at a place where they're on your side in this matter, you follow, they don't appear to be fair as well. When they're telling you, you ought to stand, I want you to stand, I want you to persevere, I want you to continue, don't give in, don't give up. No, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't, see, you're not in touch with my pain, and I'm telling you to persevere. Now, watch what happens. The attitude that you have towards God will then be expressed toward the person that's trying to help you to see God in the midst of your pain. Do you follow this? The person is trying to help you to see beyond the current situation, understand what will happen. You will begin to vent your anger and frustration towards that person because they're really trying to help you to see that the Lord is still with you in the midst of whatever trial. Because we mentioned the God, what? He knows, he loves, huh? You follow this? God knows and he loves you. He's concerned about you. So now look at this. We've fallen into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience for what? For the next trial. Are you hearing this? Patience for the next trial. Because, understand, but because what happens, it's going to take a higher level of patience to handle the next challenge that's coming your way. You see, what God is doing in you now is preparing you for what you're going to face then. But God knows what's ahead. Now, if you faint in the day of adversity, if you give in at that level, you're not positioned to handle the next level. So God is taking you step by step by step. He's not explaining to you all the specifics as to why you must go through the things you're going through. But understand this. You see, it's not that God orders the challenge, but he regulates the challenge. He makes sure that when you are in the fire, that you're not being consumed by the fire, because he handles it. It is regulated. The enemy can't do any more than God would give him permission. Are you hearing something now? So now, knowing this, that now, he says, now that it's happening, it is not just a matter that you just love pain, but let patience, let the outcome of the trial have its perfect work in you. Let the outcome, let what God is developing through the challenge take place within you so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So now you are fully equipped in order to be engaged fully in the work that God would have you to do. You follow? If I hadn't gone through the things I'd gone through, I wouldn't be able to preach the message I'm preaching today. If you hadn't gone through the things you had gone through, you wouldn't be sitting here today. Do you follow this? Because the trials of your past would have swallowed you under. You see, you would have been absorbed by the activities that took place that were measured against you. But the reason that you're able to stand is because God is yet working something in you. And then what happens, he has shown you beyond the trial that he's yet at work. And the attitude that you have is that God knows and God loves. You follow this? So understand. Now, with that, I'm going to give you some examples of this. You see, because what God is doing, God is looking ahead. God will give you foresight as to where all of this is headed. Here's a story you probably remember in Matthew. I like Mark's version of it, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Let's begin in Mark. Matthew has a version of it, but I like Mark's chapter 4, verse 35. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, this is what the Lord said. Listen to words. Let us cross over to the other side. What did the Lord say? Who's crossing over? What did the Lord say? Allow us to cross over to the other side. Now, if the Lord said, let us cross over to the other side, then where do you think you're going to end up? On the other side, right? You're going to end up on the other side. Why? Because Jesus said, let us, you and me, us, we are going to cross over to the other side. Now, listen to this now. So now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. They just put him in the boat just like he was, and other little boats were also with him. You see this? Now, remember the word, let us cross over to the other side. There are boats, little boats, also with him. Now, watch what happens. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. You got to see this story now. Let me really paint the picture. Now, the word of God has been given. Jesus has spoken. Now, they're in the boat, and now water is filling the boat. So now, what are you seeing? What are you visualizing? What are the conditions that are existing at that particular moment? It doesn't appear as if you're going to make it to the other side. Why? Because the circumstances are such that the water is going to take us under. And not only was the boat being filled with water, this it'd be filled water, he said, but he was in the stern of the lower parts of the boat asleep on a pillow. Wait a minute now. It says, Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side. He went to the bottom of the ship, got him a pillow, and went to sleep. It had crawled up in that position, that fetal position, and went to sleep. You follow this now? So now you begin to look at it. He is saying, his word has been given, so since he spoke it, he has confidence, what? In his own word. You got to see this. The Lord has confidence in his own word. If the Lord said, we're crossing over the other side, ain't no sense in staying up all night long and trying to figure out how to get there. The Lord says, I might as well get to sleep, because when I wake up, guess where we're going to be? We're going to be on the other side. So I'm going to sleep until we get there. Wind blowing, waves beating against the ship, but God's word spoken. Do you see the situation? Some of you have been in that same scenario where the Lord has spoken a word, but everything that could possibly happen is happening. Every obstacle and everything that would try to undermine the word of God is taking place, but the Lord has spoken. And then it looked like the Lord is asleep. Now, if he's asleep, what is that posture in relation to their fears? It appears as if the Lord is aloof, that he doesn't care. Now, that's why I like the Mark's version, because the other says, Lord, it doesn't say it this way, but this is what it says in in Mark. It says, and they woke him up. They awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You don't care about us. First of all, he said, do you not care about yourself? Do you not care that we all are perishing? In other words, Lord, you're not concerned about our condition. You're not, first of all, it didn't say, are you afraid that we're going to perish? you don't even care if we perish. You got to see this. You don't even care if we die. You don't even care. Let me read it out of Message paraphrase so you can begin to see this story here. He said, late that day he said to them, let us go to the other side. They took him in the boat as he was. Other boats came along. A huge storm came up. Waves poured into the boat, threatening to sink. And the Lord in the stern, head on a pillow, sleeping, they aroused him, saying, teacher, is it nothing to you that we're going down? It's nothing to you that we're going down. We're finna go down, and you don't even care. He says, so, in other words, Jesus, wake up. Awake now. Awake now, he told the winds to pipe down and said to the sea, quiet, settle down. Now, listen to what happens. Listen to what happens. I want you to see this story. They were at a place where they said, Lord doesn't care. The Lord didn't even answer their inquiry. He spoke to their condition. Do you follow what it says here? He spoke to their condition. The Lord went right into speaking to their condition. He says, now, you're afraid because winds are blowing, because waves are beating against the ship. He says, so at this particular juncture, to explain to you that my word is true, to give you an understanding of what I have commanded and the direction that I desire to take you, he said, what I have to do, first of all, I have to calm the winds and the waves to bring you to a place of listening, and I trust that the next time we face a situation like this, you won't be afraid. Now, mind you, miracles had just taken place. They had just experienced a mighty move of the Spirit of God. God had proven himself to be strong. Let me tell you something. That's usually the point of departure. When the Lord does his greatest work, that's when we're going to face some of our greatest challenges, because the greater works of God prepared us for the greater challenges. See, faith was to be built upon what God did the last time. So if they had never seen a move of God, then it'd be difficult for them to believe God. But the Lord was saying, understand, trials help make you strong, but also the power of God has been dispensed and dispersed among us in order to strengthen us for the next move of God. He says, so now, if God had done all those things, Jesus had done all those miracles, and you've seen the sick healed, and you've seen those that were hungry fed. Now, you mean to tell me that if Lord said we're going to cross the other side, you can't believe me? If I can do all those things, why can't you believe me for this thing? So the Lord said, so he didn't even deal with it. He said, winds behave. Waves stop blowing. He said, pipe down, settle down. So he rebuked the winds and the waves. That's what the Lord did. He rebuked the winds and the waves, and he said, be still. The winds ceased, and he said, and there was a big calm. But then he began to say to them, in other words, he rebuked the winds and the waves, but he also rebuked them. He rebuked them. He says, in other words, here's his question, and understand, this is a penetrating question. Why were you then so fearful? Why were you so fearful? What were you afraid of? Were you afraid of the winds and the waves? Were you afraid because the enemy rose his head in the midst of the command or the assignment given? Because, understand, that's his job. The enemy will raise his head in the midst of assignment. But understand, you are overcomers. If I've given you a word, guess what? That word is stronger than the opposition. The winds and the waves are nothing in compared to God's strength that's working on your behalf. You have to understand this now. So understand. And let me tell you something. This is what God desired to build, and he gave us this. Do you understand? This is something God has given us. We understand that we begin to see little pockets of God move among us, but you ain't seen nothing compared to what God is willing and ready to do if we just exercise faith and allow faith to be built upon what God has already done. Every miracle in this house, every activity that God has ever done in this house ought to convince us. If anything, if we have faith, you understand, that faith ought to become strengthened by what God has in fact done. And you know what? And that provides an environment for greater faith to work among us. I can't understand it, and Jesus couldn't either. You follow because he was from heaven. And you say know all things, but he understand all things. But you understand his he had to learn obedience through the things he suffered. He had to learn what it meant to be human. Am I making sense here? He had to learn what it meant to be human because all he knew was to obey the will of his Father. And it was hard for him to understand. He said, how can someone have difficulty in trusting God after God had done all those things to prove the fact that he is who he said that he is? How can someone steal, question me, and doubt when God has proven himself and he has made himself known among his people? But let me tell you something. That's no different than the way people are today. You see, God is saying, you see, faith ought to be built upon. You see, you're going through something. We mentioned through the things you go through, your challenges ought to develop patience, you see, and patience, endurance. Now this endurance is really, I'm trusting God in spite of opposition. Now when the opposition arises, you see what I'm saying? When the opposition arises, there should be enough endurance, faith and endurance to overcome the opposition. But let me tell you something. If a person does not, if you're short-sighted and all you see is one thing and then another and another, and you don't see how all of these things fit together, then when the winds and waves of your life begin to rise, you won't have enough faith to trust God's word that he's going to take you through. This thing is built upon. Let me tell you something. I just think about, you know, you had the testimonies about the miracles in the earlier years. And we've had pockets of miracles even since you've been here, just to show you that they weren't lying. But the question is, how much of what God done in the past are we building upon? Are we building upon? Do you see this? Are we waiting from miracle to miracle? Are we living from miracle to miracle? To say, Lord, when are you going to provide more evidence? It's like a person says, it's like saying the husband will give the wife a gift as a token of his love. And then he said, well, I love you. Well, that's not enough. You're not giving me a gift. You got to continue to prove to me that you love me. I said, well, when I gave you the gift, that was a token of my love. But you mean the only way for me to show you that I love you is that I have to always bring something? Can't you trust my word? After I've done what I've done, does my word count for anything? That's what the Lord is saying to us. Does my word mean anything to you? And understand, that's what God is giving us right here tonight. He is saying, I'm giving you my word. Do you believe my word enough? Are you interested enough in my word? Let me tell you something. No faith can be exercised. No faith can be operative among a people that's not hungry for the word of God. There's no faith to be operative among a people that take the word lightly, because there's nothing to build upon. When God says, let us cross over, if they didn't hear God say, let us cross over, guess what? They would have remained in their current state of being. But they gathered themselves together to be in a position to hear the message of the Lord. And the Lord could give instructions to where he would desire for them to go. And that's what God is doing even here tonight. He is saying, all month long, we've heard messages. Now we're back to our people, those of us who are a part of Cross Culture Church, to receive instructions from the Lord. Not Woodrow Walker alone. If all you see is me, guess what? You might as well just hear a tape that I preached 15, 20, 30 years ago and live off of that. But we're here to hear fresh word from the Lord. What is God saying to us as a result of what he has said? As a result of what we've received? What is God saying to us right here and now? And who are the ones that have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand? Do you understand what we're saying here? And there's no miracle unless we take the word of God seriously. There's no miracles. Do you see that? He could do no mighty works because of the unbelief. So now, you understand what he said. So now, the Lord did not, because you understand, they showed up. They were in position to receive instructions. They showed up. They were in position to receive instructions. They were on the boat. They were, even though it was a calm, when they got on the boat, the storm arose as a result after they got on the ship. And then the Lord rebuked the condition because they were on the ship. You see, because understand their faith, his confidence, well, in his Father was sufficient enough to prove the fact that there was nothing that could withstand him. So now, you understand. He said it was a great calm. So now what happens, we begin to see how he handled it. He said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He didn't say you have little faith, that you have. How is it that you have no faith? Looked like all these things that happened beforehand would have built faith in you. He said, now, understand, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, because they saw that he had power over the winds and the waves, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who can this be? Teacher, who can this be? Who can this be? Who is this anyway, they asked, wind and sea at his beck and call? That was really the attitude. So now they're getting to a place of realizing that Jesus is Lord. Jesus has proven himself beyond their understanding of him. And that's the whole key, to bring us to a clear understanding of Christ. So now you understand that there's another story and there's another situation that was similar, but look at the difference now. Here in John chapter 11, verse 1. John 11, verse 1. This is now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary was anointed, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Your friend is sick. Now, understand, Mary, you understand who she was. She was the one that had been forgiven much. So now she's washing his feet with her tears, anointing with the precious ointment and drying it with her hair because she had been forgiven much. So she loved much. So her sister was with her, Martha. So when Jesus heard that, then he said, here's what the Lord said. Look at the word now. This sickness is not unto death. You got to hear the words now. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, he's not there yet. He just gave his word, right? He sent his word. What did he say? He said, he's not going to die. He's not going to die, but God is about to be glorified through this situation that just occurred. What do they see? My brother is sick. You better hurry up before he dies. Word spoken regarding his condition, the condition of illness. They said he is sick. He's sick unto death. But Jesus said he is not sick unto death, but this is for the glory of God. He said, because now you're going to see what's in me in a way that you had not seen. Now, the Lord would not reveal himself among everybody. But he's about to reveal himself in this particular situation because of who they are and where they are. Because he said, now Jesus loved Martha and he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, here's what happened. He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Wait a minute, if you loved him, what you doing staying 2 more days where you are? Because he would have gone in a different direction, but he lingered around doing other things, but yet staying in the vicinity. Do you follow this now? Then after this, he said to his disciples, he said, now let us go to Judea again. He was in no rush to get there. He lingered around. Now, now let me tell you something. Somebody said, you know, we have an emergency situation where this person is in intensive care and they're on life support, and the doctors are saying that it doesn't look good. What do you say? You said, let's get there quickly, right? Let's hurry up and let's do whatever. Because if you want to see them alive, you better hurry up and get there. But Jesus has said, this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God would be glorified. God is going to be glorified through this. So when he said that, you follow, he said, so in other words, the situation is handled because he's spoken his word. Do you realize that when an environment of faith can produce that kind of result? Oh, I wish you could see this. An environment of faith can produce that kind of result so that the Word of God alone is sufficient. God can just say a thing. You follow? What happens? Now, in us, it would be called a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge where God would just give us a glimpse into eternity, a glimpse into His glory, so that we see the outcome of the situation even before it occurs. Now, we're familiar with that. I mean, some of us are. When God would just speak a word, and you can bank your life on it, that when God says a thing, it's settled. Because what happens? He knows the end before the beginning and everything in between. So the Lord says, I'm just going to prove myself through this situation, so don't worry about it. He said, but I'm going to stay around so I don't have as far to travel. And then he finally, 2 days, and finally said, well, I'm now let's go on to Judea again. I'm going back to Judea again. So when Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours? First of all, let's look at what happened here. He went, no rush. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? Are you going to go back? Look at the challenge. You're going to go back to Judea, because if you go back to Judea, they're going to stone you. That's the challenge. You follow what happened? We saw winds and waves on the ship. Now, if you go back to Judea, you're facing execution. Now, what he did, he spent 2 days. Now, the Lord is looking at down the picture. I'm not just going to rush into Judea. If I get there 2 days early, then understand anything might happen. His delay... Understand, the Spirit of the Lord was instructing him and directing him. He did great things. Great works were taking place. If you read it, you'll begin to see where miracles were happening on those 2 days. But all of that was orchestrated by the Spirit of God. So now look what happens here. So now he gets to the place where he began to, they said, they're going to kill you when you get there. But Jesus already knew what was going to take place. He was challenged. Jesus answered, are there not 12 days in the hours in a day? Are there not 12 hours in the day? He's talking about daylight, 12 hours in the day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. But he who sees the light, because he sees the light of the world, of this world. Now Jesus is talking. When you understand how Jesus talked now, when he says, are there not 12 hours in the day, he's not just talking about a chronological clock. You follow? He's talking about his timing in relation to our timing. Are you saying something? The Lord is saying, are there not 12 hours a day? He says, so if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. So what he's saying here, church, he is saying when you obey the word of God and you get into the will of God, you're in the day. He's trying to get us in the day now. He's trying to get us into the day because he said, when we don't hear the word, when we do not obey the Lord, you see, you're not in the day. Are there not 12 hours in the day? In other words, that's enough time to do what God, what the Father has ordained for me to do. As long as I do it in the day. As long as I do it in the day. Now, how long is the day? 2 days already passed. It's still the day. The Lord said, this is still the right timing. When God shows up, it's the right time. He said, now, he began to say. So look at God's timing. In other words, the Lord wants you to do things in his own timing. Be led by the Spirit of God. Be led by Spirit. So what he says, so now, when he said that, he says, so we walk, you must stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, he's talking about some people now. There's some people walking in darkness. There's some people that are not walking in the light. There's some people that do not, the light of his word. There's some people that's doing their own thing, moving in their own direction. Let me tell you something. I want you to hear this clearly because God is ready to do something, y'all. And I want you to be a part of it. I don't want this church to be left out in what God is about to do. You see, this thing is burning inside of me now. I'm ready to speak to a people. I'm ready to talk to a people that's ready to hear what God has, in fact, wanted to say to us. Now, listen to this. He is saying, and let me tell you something. What happened this month, this thing began to stir again in me, where I want to see You see, our young people are saying, we haven't seen miracles like that. And my thing is, I said, the Lord has been trying to instruct us so you can see more than we saw. God is trying to correct us and bring us to a place where greater works can take place than those that took place in the 80s. But understand this, we got to get in the day. We got to walk in the day. We can't walk in the night. You see, it's sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we're disobedient to God, we build an environment of unbelief so that very few things can happen among us. Do you realize this? There's much more that God would like to do if we just get people to pray. As simple as this, I said, let's gather together and pray. Let's get together. Let's come to church on time. Let's simple things. Those things, you don't understand the effect of those things when we don't respond to them in faith. Because you say, well, I have faith. Well, if you have faith, then how are you responding to what God is saying? The evidence of your faith is demonstrated through your response to God's word. And when is God speaking? You say, well, I'm reading the Bible and I do it the Bible. No, God's rhema word. When God speaks his word, he brings life to that which is written. Do you see that? That's rhema. When God speaks his word, he gives life to what is written. And then he places responsibility upon our shoulders so that now we are either proven to be or we're proven not to be. Is that clear enough? I mean, I've been saying this for years, but I just want you to understand. So now he said that day has come. That day has come. He said, but when night come, that's it. And then he says, after he said this, they told him, the bad news, our friend Lazarus sleeps. No, before that, he said, but he walks in the night. He said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him. So, in other words, Jesus already knew the man was dead. It wasn't a surprise to him within those 2 days, but that made the miracle all the more important. It made it all the more significant. He says he waited until he died before he showed up. Are you hearing something here? Jesus intentionally, deliberately took his time until a man died. And then he shows up. You say, well, that's after the fact. Looks like, you see, but you don't understand who Jesus is. You don't understand who Jesus is. Jesus waited until after the man died. And then, in fact, it wasn't that he discovered that he was dead, but he knew that he was already dead. He knew that he was dead. And then he said to him, he says, now I'm showing you something, because all of this is a part of his plan. I'm going to show you something about who I am. I'm revealing something of myself to you. He said, our friend Lazarus sleep. He said, but I'm going to wake him. Jesus already knew. Then his disciples said to him, Lord, if he sleep, he will get well. If he sleep, he'll get well. He said, so let him sleep, because that's good. I'm glad he gets some rest. He's getting rest now. As he gets his rest, hopefully, if he gets enough rest, he's going to be strengthened, and you feed him when he wake up, and you see, make sure that things are going well with him. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. They thought he was talking, because you see, one-dimensional thinking. They only heard what they heard when Jesus was speaking of something much deeper than what they were hearing. And the same thing applies. When the Lord is speaking, he's saying much more than we're hearing. He is saying much more. Now, if you want the word to merely be that which is palatable to your sight and your ears, guess what? You'll never grow into things of God, because God doesn't speak that way. You see, that's, I would say, you go to a seminary, or you go to a teaching center or place where all you want to get are some instructions as to how to understand the Word of God or to understand the Bible, the Bible verses, then that may be sufficient. But if you want to look into the Word of God, if you want insight into what God is, in fact, all about, then understand this. When he speaks to you, it will go over your head unless you have spiritual ears to hear. Do you see? Because God is saying some things that's penetrable. It's going to go into your heart, and it's going to go beyond your intellect into your heart, and it's going to produce life within you. And that's what God is, in fact, wanting to give us. He said, my word, they're spirit and life. They're not just intellect. They're not just intellect. He says, so now, look what happens. He finally said it. He said, so Jesus had to speak plainly to them. Now, if Jesus had to speak plainly to them because of the lack of spiritual understanding, guess what has to happen in our case? Sometimes we just bring it on down and say, look, this is the deal. This is the deal. If this is what God has said. If this doesn't happen, then this is the outcome. He speaks plainly. So then there are things that we don't understand, but then the Lord will bring it to a place where we do understand when we don't understand, particularly among his disciples. He will give understanding to the simple, but those that will understand will be those that have a hunger. They're thirsting and they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Their desire to know is of such that they can receive instructions. But another person will still say it. It will be, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. What happened to those that were following him? They were disciples. But guess what happened? They took off. Why? Because all they heard is that Jesus wanted us to eat flesh and blood. He wanted to turn us into cannibals. So you follow what happens? He is saying more than what you're hearing now. And that's how the Lord speaks when he's giving us spiritual insight. But if you go through now, what verse of scripture is that? I want you to learn the verse of scripture, and I want you to learn the tenses and such and such and such. And I want you to be in a place where you can recite and this, that, and the other. That's good for, you see, Vacation Bible School. That's good for instructions and to learn verses and the like. But to get spiritual insight, we need what we're getting now. You follow? We need what we're getting now so that we see beyond. We hear things beyond our intellect that penetrate and pierce our hearts and our spirits. They get into our soul. So he said, let me tell you plainly now, Lazarus is dead. Oh, that's eye-opener. Lazarus is dead. And then the Lord put something with it. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. I'm glad I wasn't there. Because if I'd been there when he died, you follow, if I'd been there and he still died, then you wouldn't have believed in me. You see, half of you wouldn't have stuck around long enough to see me raise him. You say, look at this man trying to raise. He could have come. You could have done something, but he didn't do it. And now he's here trying to raise him from the dead. Some would have left before he raised him. Or would have stood, the doubt and unbelief might have stood in the way of him being raised from the dead. He said, I'm glad that I wasn't there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, he said, let us go to him. Now listen, do you hear the story? But now let us go to him. I'm glad I wasn't there, that you may believe. Now let us all go to him. Now Thomas, who is called the twin, said to fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Misunderstanding their current mission, but willing to sacrifice all. You follow saying, if Lazarus is dead and you're going to him, and understand the threat of Judea is that Jesus is about to die if he go to Judea. Look like everybody going to die now. Lazarus is dead. Jesus is about to die. But guess what? I'm going with you. I got your back. Now, you follow? You see, something had happened. You talk about Thomas, and you talk about Ezra, the twin, but look at what he's willing to do. He's still willing to go to Judea, where his life is being threatened. Jesus is being threatened. They're going to stone him to death. So if they're going to stone Jesus to death, they're going to stone Thomas to death. But Thomas has said, they got Lazarus. Ain't no sense in all of us dying. We might as well go in the opposite direction. But Jesus said, no, I'm glad I didn't get there before he died. Now I'm going so that you might believe. So he said, because when I get there, and he said, I'm asleep, brother. Then he said, well, he's already dead. Okay, so that must be the subject matter, death. Everybody going to die. So let me go with you so I die with you. Now, how many folk would want to follow Jesus to a place where he's about to get stoned? Now, you know the other story when Jesus went to Jerusalem. when he went into Jerusalem, you follow? What happened? He went there, and they were getting ready to crucify him, and he got to one of the principal spokesmen of Pentecost was with him, the disciple who had the revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter. And what did Peter do? He said, you look like one of them. You look like one of them disciples. Look like you're from around. You're from around the neighborhood. And Peter said, no, I'm not me. You got the wrong one. That wasn't me. And then eventually he said, no, you talk. You got accent. You sound like them. And then Peter began to cuss. I'm going to show you I'm not one of them. So and so and so and so. You follow? And he, well, you're probably not one of them because you convinced me now that you aren't one of them because your behavior is such to, you know, you operate in a different way, different spirit. But understand, that's the extent that he was willing to go. But now, look at him. He said, I'm going with you. I'm going to Jerusalem with you. Now, look at what happened here. They're getting ready to go into, he went with him in Jerusalem. So they came, you understand, misunderstanding of the current mission, but wouldn't sacrifice all. So when Jesus came, they went into a dangerous place. He found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. It wasn't just 2 days. Now he's been dead for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary stayed at the house. She sat in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, listen to this, she went out to meet him. In other words, he's headed to the house. Martha come out of it. He said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You follow? If you had confidence, if you had been here, I have so much confidence in you that you could have kept him alive. You could have rebuked the sickness and disease that's upon his body. He said, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Look at that faith. Faith in the power of his word. I've been talking about that. In the power of God's word. She said, even if you ask God to do it now, God will give you whatever you ask him to give you. That's what Martha said. Martha said, I trust that all, if you ask God to do something, God will do it. Oh, we get there. And Jesus said to her, here's what Jesus said. Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Now, when she heard that, you understand, she's well taught. She's well taught. Martha said to him, see, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the, at the last day. I know. I have confidence that God will raise him from the dead, that he didn't die to be dead forever, but God will raise him in the resurrection of the last day. So now I'm headed there. Now, Jesus gets the opportunity to reveal himself to those who had faith in him. First of all, believe that whatever he said, he will do. Had faith and confidence, first of all, to believe that if he would be there, the brother would not have died. I believe that your presence would have prevented his death. I believe that your word can raise him from the dead. He said, now he'd been in the grave for four, been in the tomb for 4 days. He says, so now, but not only that, I believe that when the time comes, when the dead are raised in Christ, that my brother will be among that number. Look at the faith now. She wasn't just saying that because some people believe everybody going to get raised from the dead. Everybody going to heaven. No, she really believed that her brother would be raised from the dead, resurrection, the last day. But then Jesus says, so now, since you have that kind of faith in me, all of these things led to this. All of this led to Easter. Everything led to the person of Easter, not just the day of Easter, but to the person. Jesus said to her, listen to this word, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Wow. Jesus said, all of these things that occurred was for this very purpose. He said, everything that happened was for me to reveal myself to you in a way that you wouldn't have seen me otherwise. And I can't show everybody this because they're not ready for it. But you are, because I heard what you said. I saw how you handle the situation when you sat at my feet, Mary, and when I was ministering. Martha did the best she could to prepare the environment by straightening things out. She did the best she could. She's willing to work her fingers to bone. I love to come around you kind of people because you receive me. You accept me into your home. I find comfort and rest when I'm among you. He said, not only that, the people with me are willing to die for me. They came into Judea willing to risk their lives in order to come with me, knowing that I could be stoned to death. You have to see the whole scenario now. He said, now he's died. I took my time. You still didn't lose faith, confidence in me. I sent the word. You still have confidence in the word. He says, I can show you something that only... It's only for your eyes to see, your ears to hear, and your hearts to understand. Guess what? I am the resurrection. I am. He will raise my brother up on the day of resurrection. Wait a minute. He said, in the day. Day. God works in the day. He said, the day has come. I am the resurrection. The day has come. I am the resurrection. Not only that, I am the life. I am the resurrection and I'm the life. He who believes in me, though he be dead, he shall live again. Even though he's dead, he shall live. And he said, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Not only will I raise him, guess what? I'll raise him. And when he is raised, understand this, because not only am I raising him, I'm raising you. You see this? And he who believes in me shall never die. In other words, even if your body go by the way of the grave, you won't die. You can't die if you have confidence in me. Let me tell you something. A great number of people don't have that kind of confidence in God. Let me tell you something. A whole lot of folk in church have that kind of confidence because it's evident. They live their lives unto themselves, and they kind of give God a token of their time and their attention. They do things that's convenient for themselves. But to really believe this word, the Lord reveals himself. He says, I'm the resurrection. In other words, there's so much life in me. In fact, I am life. My words, they're spirit. My word, they're spirit and life. In other words, these are life-giving words. Understand what God is doing even now. He is saying, I'm positioning you and I'm imparting to you life. But he said, but people desire, they prefer darkness over light. You follow? They walk in darkness. They walk in the night. That's how clear it is. You understand this? The Lord is saying, I'm trying to get you to the light. I'm trying to get you to the light. You follow? Did you hear the testimonies about, and you see, I'm saying this to you. Some people hear this too, and I don't want to sound incriminating. But at that particular time, it was difficult to get any of those that were following to stay at home. Homework to do. Their parents were telling them, you better stop following. Why do you have to go every night to be with those folk? What is it so important that you stay up late at night, every night, to be with those folk? You follow? Because it wasn't just seeing something. God was doing something in their hearts. You follow this? But understand, that was in the day. But then the enemy fights against that kind of commitment. And then there are many who have succumbed to that, even with among us. Because many had that same attitude, even within this house, many that walked with us and walking with us now. But then when the night comes, you say, well, I can't make that kind of commitment. But Jesus had, you see, these were disciples. I think as Bishop Boone was talking about it, it's not just a matter of getting people to come to church. We want disciples. He wants to raise up disciples. A disciple is one who is disciplined to follow, fully follow the ways of God. You're yearning to see a move of God. You're hungry for God. What if revival broke out? And you know what? When revival breaks out, you understand that's a restless time, because that meant you might have to come every night. You might be here all day. You have to manage the souls that God is bringing our way. Do you follow this? You have to manage that. You have to manage revivals. See, God orchestrates it. We have to manage it. So when it means, let's say, the city, people are crying out all around us, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. Now we have hundreds of thousands of people that's hungry for God. Who's there to manage that? Who's there to manage that? So the enemy laughs at people when they say, I want revival, but they're lazy. I want revival, but they're sluggish. I want revival, but they pretty much have their own schedules. You see, the enemy laughs at that. He said they'll never experience it. Why? Because they don't possess the discipline. They're not disciples yet. They're not disciples yet. But when you become a disciple, when you become a disciple and you yearn for revival, you follow, God then can entrust some things to you, because then you're willing to, you see, they had to forsake all to follow him. They had to make life-determining decisions in order to fully follow the Lord. Do you say? And that's what the Lord would have us do. I remember when I first entered into the pastorate, even before that, when I first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord had me to give up my career. I'm not asking you to do that now. Please, don't do that unless God say. You be careful in that. But I was directed by the Lord to do that. I had to step away from a whole lot of things because the Lord said, I want your undivided attention. I had to give God my undivided. We had one woman that did lose her mind that was a part of our church in those early years, because I said, when God speak to you, write down what God is saying. Don't miss out, because we... oftentimes, I do it even now, when God is speaking, I write down what God is saying. But she had some issues already before she came to us, some obsessive things. So what she started doing, she just stayed up all night long writing, all night, for days, just writing, because God was speaking at all times. And then she had to be committed, because she had been committed beforehand, and now she had to be recommitted, because that's what she was doing. So her parents began to, they said, we're suing the pastor, because your message was, when God gives a word, you need to write it down. But that's what I'm saying. You have to be very careful that you're not doing things that God had not, when you hear word, that you still measure what God is saying and understand how it applies, the right application to that message. And I'm saying that as a warning. But understand, to be a disciple, though, our whole heart must be in it. I don't care if you're working your job and you're doing, but you must give your heart, your full attention to things of God. You follow that? It has to be that you're willing to give your all to him. If you're half-hearted, guess what? It ain't going to happen. I'm done. I'm almost done. But I want to say, he said, do you believe this? Let's get to the rising. I want to show this part. He said, I'm the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ. Here's that same revelation. The Son of God, who is to come into the world. I believe. So that's an eternal perspective. That's an eternal perspective. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Look at all this immediate stuff. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town. He ain't made a town yet, but was in the place where Martha met him. But now Mary is meeting him there. He's still taking his time. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. She's gone there to weep. She's gone there to grieve over her brother. So we got to go and comfort her. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Jesus was the center of attraction, saying to him, Lord, here it is. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, do you see what happens? The other one, Martha was saying, I believe he would rise from the dead. But then Mary, now, we see the reversal of roles, because Martha was one who was busy. Mary's the one who's listening. He said, if you've been here, my brother was dead. But he died because you didn't make it in time. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, listen to this now. I want you to see the scenario. Now, what did she say? She finally left home, and she met where her sister. Her sister met before she got to the tomb. Martha met him before he got there, so she got the word, got the message before she got to the tomb, before she saw the body, before she saw the experience. You see, when you walk into, I just left a funeral after Sunday. I flew early Monday to Tampa to a funeral, a good friend of mine, pastor friend. And you know what? The body, I think they must have had the viewing the day before. There's no body in there. But you see, but when you see that body, then that reality begins to set in. Because beforehand, you say, well, I don't see him, but it's like I don't see him every day anyhow. But when you see that body, then reality sets in. So now, look what happens. Now she is going to the tomb, and she's weeping. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. In other words, Lord, you're too slow. You should have come when we asked you to come. And watch what happens. So Jesus, when he saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, it said Jesus began to cry himself. He began to cry. He began to weep. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And then he said, where is he? Where have you laid him? He's weeping too. He said, where is he? Now understand, why was Jesus weeping? He know what he's going to do. He's feeling, he's in touch with the feelings of our infirmities. He felt her heart. He felt her heart. You see, the older I get, the more I realize that when people are hurt, and I come around people that's hurting, that somehow I was too proud when I was younger, but now look like I can't stop but feeling what they're feeling. As if it's my mother. You know, I talked about it when Brother Payne's, Elder Payne's father. I said, it's like my father. When different ones of you go through your pain, I feel as if it's my relative. I feel that. When you're going through, I mean, I'm just telling you, I do feel that. I mean, I do feel it. I feel it now. It's more sensitive in that area. The older I get, the more sensitive. So Jesus was more sensitive than me. He felt all of our pain. He weeps with us, even though he knows what he's going to do. So he said, where have you laid him? He said to him, come and see. Then Jesus wept. Then the Jews said to him, oh, see how he must have loved him. In other words, now, he came too late, but he really loved this guy. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? But he loved him, but he didn't do anything. Did he care? Apparently, he didn't care enough. But watch what Jesus did. He didn't tell you what. Then Jesus, again, groaned in himself, came to the tomb. Now, this groaning is words that are inarticulate. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. In other words, now Jesus coming against the spirit of death. And then he said, take away the stone. Wait a minute now. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time, there's a stench. For he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He go back to what he said beforehand. Didn't I tell you what this is all about? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you, not that you hear me, but you've heard me already. And I know that you always hear me. But because of these people standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he said these things, in other words, Lazarus is going to wake up, but watch how Jesus did it now, so that they'll believe. Now, when Jesus said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. He said, the reason I'm doing it this way, so that you believe that I was sent. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes and his face wrapped with a cloth. Then Jesus said, now, here this dead man is, wrapped up in grave clothes, in a grave cloth. He said, now, y'all, I want y'all to participate in the action. Y'all loose him and let him go. I want y'all to let him go. You loose him and let him go. Are you hearing something in that? Y'all loose him and let him go. Let him go. Let him go. Let him go. You see, and not let him die. Let him go free. Let him go free. I want you now to participate in the action by taking off the grave clothes of that which I have raised from the dead. Oh, there's a part that we're to play in this whole thing. The Lord is producing life among us, but we better take some grave clothes off of what God is resurrecting. He wants us to take some grave clothes off. You see, those that believe, those that can come to that place, he has given us that assignment. Let's take these grave clothes off of what once was dead. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and life. God, speaking his word, can cause dead things to come alive. But when that life is there, it's still mummified in its expression until we take off the grave clothes. Now, through our prayers, through our intercessions, through our faith, we're going to take the grave clothes off of that life that God has actually released among us, his life among us. And we're going to see that which was dead give expression to life again. And Father, we thank you that that's what you're going to do. That's your assignment to us, that your word would be so real to us. Your word will mean so much to us that nothing in life will be more important. So, Lord, I just thank you that in this day and hour, we will see revival, because that revival is beginning in me, and it's beginning in those that hear the word, those whose hearts yearn for the truth, those whose burning, that burning passion is already within their hearts. So now, Lord, let it begin. That we begin to see it, and that expression will become widespread. We give you praise and honor for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Faces are familiar still, but I'm going to still give the invitation just in case there's one that didn't understand what salvation is really all about. Salvation is coming alive to Christ, allowing his life to become your life, confessing the fact that there is a need that's greater than you can meet yourself, and that all your efforts are just a waste of time unless Christ is actually in your life and living his life in you and through you. So how do you do it? You confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the miracle. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. You know what happened? The other religions don't believe that. Only in our faith, do we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But to believe that is to believe in a miracle. Just like Lazarus was raised, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, which means he can't die again physically. And a physical body is sitting on the right hand of God the Father. Passed through the heavens, you know, and our bodies as we have them now aren't suitable for that kind of environment. But Jesus' glorified body has passed through the heavens in his bodily form. And he did it as first fruits of all that sleep. So that is saying that if we receive his life, we too will be like him. That's what it's all about. Now, if you got that kind of faith, then you have enough faith to serve him. You have enough faith to believe him. You have enough faith to surrender your whole life to him and provide evidence of the fact that you have surrendered your life to him. That's what this is all about. But if there's any here that want to accept Christ, Jesus as Lord of their lives, being in charge of all things, then we want to afford you that opportunity, because the Lord is in this place and he's here to be the difference in your life, to be life to you. If there's anyone to give your life to Jesus, then by all means, we're here to pray with you, and the Lord is here to receive you. Anybody?